Greetings to everybody online and everybody here. Yom Kippur 2023. You'll notice the same slide from Yom Teruah. I promise you, it wasn't from a lack of time or due to laziness or just plain not wanting to create another slide. I actually think it's quite appropriate, maybe more appropriate for today than it was for Yom Teruah. Why? Because today points to the actual arrival of the king. Trumpets began announcing that arrival 10 days ago. So we talked about that announcing process, the blowing of those trumpets creates an environment, a series of very traumatic events that yield themselves to drawing people to God, to drawing them towards repentance and turning from the ways of this evil world. On Yom Kippur, the trumpets have blown, and we're here, and the king is arriving. The bride has made herself ready. How has she done that? Well, she has repented. She has filled those lamps, if you remember back to that series, that oil. What is it? What does it represent? It represents obedience. It represents repentance. And she has trimmed her lamp, and she is ready, having heeded the warnings that have gone out. She's ready to give herself to the kingdom and to her kingly groom. There should be no doubt in your minds right now why you are fasting, why your belly is empty, why you are hungry. You see, in the process of preparing for our king, the biggest thing that we have to do is to empty ourselves of ourselves. To put this flesh down, to empty ourselves of the garbage of this fleshly life with all its lusts and all its evils and all of that. And so when we fast, we stop partaking. That's why God, when he gave all these instructions, he said, I don't want you to do any work. Nothing. I want you to completely and totally turn your back on this fleshly, earthly life, and I want you to focus 100% on me. We stop feeding the flesh. We're saying that we don't want those desires, that we want God, that we desire for the flesh to actually die, that we don't want all those things, that we want to put away anything and everything that could possibly stand in the way between us and a relationship with God. We want to eliminate it in our lives, in our hearts, and in our minds. In effect, we're saying that we yearn for the reality of what Yom Kippur pictures, what it means for our eternal destiny. So today, I want, you all know that for many years I have brought a tremendous amount of detailed exegesis on the Day of Atonement. I have talked a lot about how poignantly it points to Yeshua and his work on that stake. The fact that on this day, not only is our sin paid for, but our sin nature is actually going to be removed from us. And I will tell you, that has to be the single most encouraging thing, I think, in all the Bible. Because if you think about the Bible as being, paradise lost in Genesis and paradise restored in Revelation, the pivotal thing, Yeshua. But when we are changed, when everything about us that we hate is stripped away from us. Man, how wonderful that is. When Paul went on his diatribe about how wretched he was and things he didn't want to do, he didn't do and all of that, he said, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? And he was able to proclaim that he was Yeshua. One of my all-time favorite years was the year that God showed us the true symbolism of those two goats, and we were able to kick Satan out of this day. I'm so thankful for that. That we can understand that those two goats, they both perfect goats, both represented different aspects of His work on our behalf. Again, not just our sin being the penalty taken care of, but actually Him carrying it away, Him taking it, that nature from us. It is wonderful. I thought some more about that this week. I mean, I can't get to atonement and not think about it. And wondering, well, how did that get missed all down through the ages? And then it occurred to me, it's pretty simple. You know, back in the day, when they lived prior to Yeshua, well, you know, in a lot of ways, they were just guessing, weren't they? Because God didn't tell them exactly. He just gave them the ritual. And so we have all these sages that came up with these things. I don't fault them at all. Right? And we have just, by tradition, just carried that forward. And, you know, many people today that study that ritual, they just take what has been passed on by the traditional explanation. The church kind of does that in large part. Not everybody. You can get out there and find them. You're hard-pressed to find others that teach what those goats were. Her and I were watching some clips on YouTube the other night, and there was this guy, and he just went right through it. And I was sitting there like, yeah, yeah. Right? I mean, and he did it kind of in a flippant way. Of course, he went off the rails later, but, you know, regardless, I could cheer for that. But anyway, today I'm going to deviate from what has been my normal coverage of Yom Kippur. I'm not going to delve into the ritual. I'm not going to talk about the points of the law as they relate to Yom Kippur. I'm not going to talk about any of that. It's another reason why I have used the same slide today. It's because today I'm essentially carrying forward the same theme that I started on trumpets. On trumpets, if you remember, I tried to get us to set our sights on the reality of the kingdom. On the reality of and just dream a little bit of what it really will mean to have a righteous king on this earth. What that transformation will look like. What the millennial rule of Yeshua will be like as he reshapes all of society. We talked about unity. We talked about productivity. We talked about, well, the eradication of a lot of social ills from our human society. And we ultimately talked about peace. Hopefully that helped to start a little bit of a vision of what the physical future of the kingdom of God looks like. The physical future. Today, I want to attempt, I must say attempt, to do the same thing for the spiritual future that this day will bring. It's a much, much, much harder task. Why? Because we understand the physical world so well. We live in it. We can easily make all these comparisons. But we don't understand spirit in that same way, do we? We don't. We understand that physical world a lot better. The arrival of the king is going to have a tremendous impact on the physical world. But likewise, his arrival is going to create basically a tsunami in the spirit realm. An intense tsunami. Monumental events within the spirit realm are going to be occurring at this time. Just gave me chills. I want you to think about we don't have a lot of examples, but just think about this one for a minute. Revelation 20 says, I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Really? He laid hold of Satan, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Cast him into the bottomless pit. Shut him up, put a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. Now, we've all read that before, but I'm going to ask you, what's that look like? What's that scene look like? What sort of fight are they going to put up? What is the gnashing of teeth going to sound like? What are they going to bellow out at him? What's that chain look like? How's that work? I don't know. But we might be able to see it. If we're taken up and made spirit prior to this event, we may get to actually see how that actually works. That these beings are going to get rounded up. I don't know. But I'm telling you, it's going to be quite a scene. It's a tsunami event when he is stripped and all of his minions off the face of this earth. And so that's the kind of things I want to focus on today, as I want, just kind of like trumpets. Can we dream about the Day of Atonement? Can we think about it and ponder the reality of it? Do we need to go over the law commanding us to keep the day, to talk about the ritual, how it was back then? Do we have to rehearse all of that and how eloquently and beautifully it prefigured the work of Yeshua? We're blessed to know all those facts. But just to know the facts about trumpets and the facts about the Feast of Tabernacles and the facts of atonement, it's not the same. I want to put out here, like I did on trumpets, that there's more to all of this than just the facts. The facts point to the reality. The facts point us to the reality, and the point that they point us to the vision, to cause us to dream and to have desire well up in your heart for it. And I think it's good that we do that. That we do that together. That we can have a shared vision of what bonds us together and keeps us moving forward. Today is much more than a day just to be hungry in your belly. Today is a day to be hungry for the spiritual reality of what this day portrays. The King is coming. And he's going to rule the earth. But he's also coming for his bride. He's coming for his bride. He's coming for a profound and eternity-altering spiritual purpose in the spirit realm. And so, like I say, I want to try to get us thinking about the reality of that. In the same way that we hope we started thinking about the physical reality for the earth on Yom Teruah. It isn't easy, though, dreaming about, delving into and trying to picture the impact of this day in the spirit realm, because we don't have a lot of experience with it, do we? It's a lot more difficult to paint this picture. And it's what I wanted to do. I was thinking about this. This started a couple weeks ago, and I was in prayer, and I was talking with him about the upcoming holy days, the impact of them, and being thankful for them. Thinking, what will life be like in the spirit realm? Just kind of asking that question, and I got quiet. And I just got this glimmer. And that's all I could describe it as. It wasn't some sort of vision or something, or like even a word picture. It was basically contained within a single word, yet the word doesn't contain it. Doesn't. It's hard to explain. And I realized it was hard to explain when I got done and I was so excited, I ran upstairs and I was trying to explain this to Sherilyn, and she said she got it. I don't know if it's the spirit in her that got it, because it didn't do a very good job. I haven't even given you the title of the message yet. Should I say the subtitle of the message? Before I do that, though, I want to read some scripture. I want to read some scripture to you. And most of them you're going to be very familiar with. But I want to read these to you in this context, okay? All at once, I want to just boom, boom, boom right through them. I want to go through these. In the context of Yom Kippur, and in the context of getting a vision for our future. I want you to think about being transformed from physical to spiritual, to marrying Yeshua, to being the bride, to existing fully in that realm. This isn't real, people. This isn't reality. That spirit realm is reality. And so I want to think about that. What will it be like, really? Okay? We're trying to dream here. We're trying to catch a vision of what this day means. Not just the facts. Not just a set of rituals. But all of that that we have learned over the course of the years, what it points to. And to do that, we have to build this picture from a lot of places, just the way the Bible tells us to do it. I thought this was interesting. It says, whom will he teach knowledge, and whom will he make to understand the message? Those are just weaned from milk, or just drawn from the breast? No. For it's precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And so that's what I want to do with these verses. Can we understand the message? Can we catch the vision? Can we? What follows are the verses that kind of flooded my mind, that were painting this picture, sort of a summed up loosely in that word that I'm going to get to. Okay? You ready? Here we go. Genesis 2, 24 to 25. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become ichad. One flesh. They were both naked, and they were not ashamed. What you're looking at is the very structure of physical life. The very foundation of society, man and wife, which is the beginning, the foundation of the family. God structured the physical always to point us to the spiritual reality. Okay? And this spiritual concept of ichad, to be one. And at this point, before the fall, guess what? They were one. They were one. They were completely and totally exposed to each other. Completely open to each other. And they were not ashamed. They were together. They were one. Then God said this very same thing about Him and His Son Yeshua. He said in Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is Echad." He is one. It's the same word. I've taught you this before. Remember, keep the context that I'm wanting you to think about this in. Man and wife are called to be Echad, like God. One God. Meaning a single being? No. Because this oneness, this Echad, is between Yeshua and the Father. And not only that, that very same oneness is to become the reality for us as well. John 17. "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." You, me. "That they all may be Echad, one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, and that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me that they exist in, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in oneness." You know this is Yeshua praying to the Father, clearly saying that the goal, the directive, the purpose is to have us, you and me, believers, one. As the Father and the Son are one. As the Father and the Son are one. Sink that in. The purpose is to have us that way. Bearing in mind that Israel was told, "Your God is one." And clearly He did not mean a singular being. He's alluding to something far greater. Something spiritual in the sense that oneness was shared with Yeshua and the Father. It was the same oneness that is God's desire to share with us. Even teaching us, if we've got eyes to see it, in the very foundational society fabric of physical life. The marriage of a man and a woman was to prefigure and foretell and give a physical representation to the spiritual reality of our creation. That is, that the man and woman were to become Echad, one flesh, just as we are to become one Echad spirit with God. Now look, I'm not making this up. I'm just putting precept upon precept. We're in it, guys. There is not a deeper subject to be had. This is the vision. This is the reason for our creation. It is the thing. That's why I kept telling Sherilyn. It's the thing. It's the thing. It's the one thing. It's the one thing that is the paramount goal of our God to create us. And it's His desire, it's His goal, His purpose to make it happen. Paul called it the great mystery. That's how he put it. Notice this in Ephesians 5. It's right here. He says, "We are members of His body." I scratched that out because it wasn't in the original. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother," he's quoting, "and join to his wife, and the two shall become Echad, flesh." And he says, this is the great mystery, because I speak concerning Christ in the church. He's comparing this ikad, this oneness that the male and female are supposed to have, with the oneness that he is to have with the church. It's right in your Bible. And he says, this is the great mystery. Christ and the church are to become ikad, one. Don't forget the prayer. Forget the prayer. That they may be one, just as we are one. So we are now presented with the goal of this message. How do we envision what that looks like? Because it's real. It's right. I make none of this up, guys. That is what God desires. That is the whole purpose. For us to be one with Him as the Son is one with Him, and you and me and all of us, one with Christ and one with the Father and one with each other. All at once. That's what it says. What's that look like? What does it mean to be one with God, just like in the same way that Yeshua is one with God? Can you imagine? Can you imagine? We've got some clues based on some of the things that Yeshua said about this relationship. In John 12:49, he says, I've not spoken on my own, but the Father who sent me gave me command that I should say and what I should speak. In John 5:19, he said that I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son of Man also does in like manner. What Yeshua is revealing here is the oneness that he has with the Father. And he says it's exhibited in two ways. I don't say a thing or do a thing that isn't in complete unity and being put forward by the Father. There is a singularity of purpose and being. And that is the word that came to me. Singularity. God describes himself as one God. Yet we know that he is one with Yeshua and desires to be one with us. And all of this was kind of pouring together, and I got this word, singularity. Could that begin to paint the picture? In the spirit, could God be creating something of a spiritual singularity of being? I'm asking the question. I'm saying not just being a spirit, but existing, living, working, creating as one spiritual, singular spiritual entity. Apart from using that word, how would you describe it? Maybe something like this. I and me, and I and you, that they may also be one in us. That sounds like a singularity. A oneness. Not really like an individual as we currently perceive ourselves. Yet Yeshua walked the earth and he prayed to the Father, seemingly in different places, but bound together in one spirit. He wasn't on his own. He only walked as the singularity, if you'll let me use that word. He only walked in that. Yet he had a task to perform, didn't he? Jesus of Nazareth existed, but inside the greater spiritual singularity, this oneness that he had with the Father. Now just remember, I'm just trying to get you to think, okay? To dream about what it truly means to be at one with the Father and Yeshua and all the rest of the kingdom. Because this is the one thing. It is the thing. There is nothing else. The singularity, the oneness of existing in a spirit plane of existence with the Father in unity, so profound that it said that it's not to be divided in any way. Essentially, as a single purpose, a single unified existence. I don't know if Sherilyn approves, but I'm gonna use a crazy analogy. Do we have any Star Trek fans? Raise your hand if you remember the episodes about the Borg. Anybody? A few of us. Well, a lot of you don't know about it, but Star Trek, they had the Borg. And the Borg was going around the entire universe, and they were called a collective. And so they would go to these different worlds, and they would assimilate those worlds. They existed as a singularity. They lived with essentially one mind that all of them shared consciousness with. And when they had this great big ship, you know, but it was a big cube. And when that came and that approached the Starship Enterprise, they made an announcement to the ship. And the humans aboard the ship, they heard this. Hold on. Go back. I don't have no volume. Where's the volume?
You might have power on.
Huh?
Yeah. You might have power on.
Power on the volume?
Yeah.
You're good.
Is it on now?
Yeah.
It's on? Okay.
We are the Borg. Lower your shields and surrender your ships. We will add your biological and technological distinctiveness to our own. Your culture will adapt to service us. Resistance is futile.
Come here, buddy.
Now, the show made this singularity the bad guy. Satan tends to take anything that's got anything good to it and turn it bad. But I want you to consider these words in the context of what God is doing. He announces himself. Not as the Borg. The entire universe declares who he is. A fool and says in his heart, there is no God. He announces himself. And then he says, lower your shields and surrender. You could say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Surrender your life. Yeshua said in Luke 9, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Do you realize how deep that is? That if you are going to want to enter into a relationship of oneness and singularity with the great God of this universe, that your will has to die. We have to die to ourselves, to our own self-will. And then we have to desire to be one with His will, one with the will of the Son, one with all of the members of the kingdom. Is that not a collective, a singularity, if you will? What does the Borg say next? He says, we will add your distinctiveness to the collective. Now that's interesting. How often have we wondered how the Father is what He is, and the Son is here praying to Him, yet they're one spiritual entity? Hear, O Israel, your God is one, right? Father is God, Son is God. They are one, and we are to be one. yet we're different, aren't we? Every single one of us. We're different. We're different. See, the Borg assimilated all the different creatures from around the universe as they traveled. And by doing so, they got bigger and stronger and faster and smarter, and their creative ability to do things, that power just got bigger and bigger because they were all of one purpose in mind. But each one of those beings still, when they were assimilated, they still exist. It's just that they served the collective. I know it's a weird analogy. I get it. But go with it, even with its faults. Each assimilated being had to die to self. They had to die to their own self-will in order to be connected. And if they weren't connected, they were killed. Now, the obvious difference between the Borg and God is the Borg was going out to conquer. God the Father is going out to create. To create. And He has put individual creativity in each and every one of us. Your individuality within the singularity will be tasked with creating, but for the benefit of the singularity, if you will. Just like the Borg said, your culture, your life, what your individuality brings to the table, your distinctiveness will serve the collective. In this case, the same will be. Again, the difference is in the service, not to go out and conquer, but to create. Lastly, we have the now famous, if you're a Trekkie, the now famous statement, resistance is futile. Resistance is futile, which now you finally have the subtitle for today's message. Resistance is futile. What do I mean by that? God sets before us life and death, blessing and cursing. The whole purpose of the whole thing, the thing, is to be at one with God. To be in the singularity, if you will. That's what I'm setting before you. And if that's what you want, come. Or death. Resistance is futile. It doesn't mean that you... Listen, futile, that doesn't mean that you can't resist. It means it's really kind of dumb if you do. It's futile. It's a futile. It's futile. Because look, He says, come, be in My kingdom. But if not, if you don't want to be part of that, well, resist if you like. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all the liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Resistance is futile. Life and death, be a part of what God's doing or not. Resistance to the King is futile. Unlike the Borg, though, why would one want to resist? Within what all that God has for us, existing within that spirit realm in unity and oneness that provides, it's everything. It's eternal life. And all we need to do is one simple thing. Release your fallen human nature. Just let it go. Let all the lusts and all the things, just let it go. Christ said, if you'll let it go, I'll carry it away. I'll carry it away. Maybe Yeshua had this in mind when He said this. He said, don't worry about what you shall eat and what you shall drink or what you'll wear. After all these things the Gentiles seek, Your heavenly Father knows what you need. He knows you need all these things. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all things will be added to you. Everything okay?
He's standing on that
door. Oh, okay. When you exist within the oneness, within this singularity, if you will, there's going to be no need to worry about your own provision. You will exist within the provision. What's that look like? I'm wanting to create some discussion here. Paul said this was the great mystery. And we're trying to peer through a glass darkly into what it means to be at one with God, to exist totally and completely within His will, and have that be shared amongst everyone that are within it, to literally be not just, okay, well, I'm going to be a spirit now. No, not to just become spirit, but to be the same spirit with the Father and with Yeshua. Yeshua said He didn't do anything or say anything outside of God's will. He was Echad with Him, and we are to be Echad with both of them. There's no mistaking that. It's the direct words of Yeshua Himself praying to the Father. So God created the structure of physical man to demonstrate this to us. A foreshadow. And this is a fact I found. It is really not limited even to secular people. Now, many of you are familiar with Jordan Peterson. He's a psychologist, and he's risen to some fame, if you will, by being very outspoken against this woke foolishness. And it appears that he has recently, I don't know how recent it was, but at one point in time he has become a Christian, began reading his Bible, and he had something to say about the union of a man and a woman. And I wanted to play this for you. It's a much larger presentation, and I didn't want to play all of it, so I edited it down and condensed it a bit for this context of what we're talking about. So listen carefully to what he says here.
And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And God took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That's a walloping statement to put in there at the end of those three sentences. It's very complicated. So one of the ideas is that the original Adam wasn't a man, like a separate man. It was more like a hermaphroditic being. And in that hermaphroditic being, there was a kind of undifferentiated perfection. And then that was split into male and female. And then that part of the goal of human beings is to reunite that as the singular unity that reestablishes the initial perfection. And that's actually the goal of marriage from a spiritual perspective. You can read about that if you read Jung, because he wrote quite a bit about that. It's lovely. It's such a good idea. So I had these friends that went to Sweden to get married. They were from Northern Alberta, but his heritage, they're both their heritage, were Swedish. And in this ceremony, they did this cool thing. As they were being married, they had to hold a candle up between them. Right, while they were being married, you think, well, okay, what's the candle? Well, it's a source of light. It's a source of illumination, right? It's a source of enlightenment. And then the next question is, why do you hold it above you? And the answer is, because what's above you is what you're below to. So it signifies something transcendent. So why do you both hold on to it? Well, because you're both supposed to hold on to the light, right? And you're supposed to be subordinate to the light. And so you ask, well, who's in charge of marriage? Well, the light. That's the idea. So you come together as one thing. You're no longer two things. It isn't what's good for you, and it's not what's good for your wife. It's what's good for the marriage. And the marriage is about the combined being, which is the reassembly of the original hermaphroditic being at the beginning of time.
That's the idea. And that's all packed into like these four senses. And you know, there's been, well, all of these senses have tremendous history of interpretation associated with it, right? It's just endless and endless and endless, and that's one of the lines. So it's also an antidote to the idea that women taken out of men, which is obviously the reverse of the biological process, by the way, makes women in some sense subordinate to men. That is not built into this text. I don't see that at all as built into the text. It's very complicated. So one of the ideas is that the original Adam wasn't a man, like a separate man. It was more like a hermaphroditic being. And in that hermaphroditic being, there was a kind of undifferentiated perfection. And then that was split into male and female. And then that part of the goal of human beings is to reunite that as the singular unity that reestablishes the initial perfection. And that's actually the goal of marriage from a spiritual perspective.
And then part of the goal of human beings is to reunite that as the singular unity that reestablishes the initial perfection. That's actually the goal of marriage. It's actually the goal of marriage from a spiritual perspective. That is actually quite close to the mystery of the reality of Yom Kippur. He is showing that marriage is a foreshadow of how there is to be a return to the singular unity of perfection. Perfection is righteousness. Yeshua said that you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Matthew 5:48 for your notes. You will be perfect as your Father. How? Have you spent any time in the last 10 days examining yourself and doing any work of repentance? And broke down with the reality of how far from that you are? I hope so. How is that possible? Because there needs to be a re-establishing of the unity of perfection and a oneness that creates. I began to meditate. It's when the tongue starts sticking to the top of my mouth. I started thinking about this concept of a singularity, and I began to get really excited about existing in it. Now, some people might argue with this, say, I don't want to exist in that. I have my individuality. I want to be my own spirit, and I want to live, and I want to have freedom. I'm an American after all. It almost sounds like the singularity is the bad part of the Borg. But what if, in that picture, what if the mind of the Borg was the Father? Would you want to be part of the Borg? Because that changes everything, doesn't it? All of a sudden, the singularity is a wonderful unity of all sorts of minds that share a single spiritual existence in absolute unity and purpose. What an extraordinary life that would be. A massive, perfect relationship with everyone. I love all of you guys. But in our relationships, as we intermingle with each other, we screw it up all the time. We don't do it perfectly. Why? Because we're not of the same mind. We have misunderstandings. We have misconceptions. We have unmet expectations and all of these things. And what if that didn't exist? What if we were all of the same mind? how wonderful that would be. A perfect relationship with God and with everyone else. And if you'll allow me to keep calling it a singularity, I'd appreciate it. Unless you have a better one, share it with me later. But this singularity, I keep saying, it's the thing. It's the kingdom. Spiritually, it's the marriage. It's the perfection that God says we're going to have. It's the release from your own fallen will. And it's tapping into perfection and existing in it. Not being next to it, but being in it, part of it. It is you. And you are it. I don't know how else to say it. In the singularity, you are perfect. As your Father is perfect. The singularity is the goal of this life. It is the oneness. We celebrate today the future promise of being at one with God. What is food when you're spirit? We give up food. We give it up. Because we want the flesh to be entirely subject. We want to get that out of the way. To be part of the spiritual singularity, part of the one spirit that unifies all of God's kingdom. What we celebrate today is the thing. It's the whole purpose. It's the whole reason for all of this 6,000 year thing that we've been going through. You miss the singularity, you miss the one thing that is the reason for all of it. You don't think so? Am I being too dogmatic here? I want you to consider this. He says not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, why this warning? Why this warning? Because the unity of the one Spirit, the singularity, is the thing. It's the one thing that you don't want to resist. Resistance is futile. It's dumb. It gets you the second death. You will exist within the perfection of the Father, or you won't exist. Like the Borg. Assimilate or die. You cannot be in conflict, in disagreement. You can't be out of oneness of the Spirit. Yeshua Himself makes this crystal clear. He said this Himself. Words of Yeshua. He said, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. He can forgive anything. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it'll be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age, pay attention, or the age to come. All through your Bible, you have God giving us prophecies of what the kingdom will be like. And for the most part, they're physical descriptions. But remember that God created all of this as a picture and a foreshadow and a mirror of the spirit realm. Men and women are to be one. Just like we are to be one with the Father and Yeshua. We're to be one with them spiritually. The physical is a reflection of the spirit realm. And we will exist within the singularity of the oneness of the Spirit and in the perfection and the light of God. In that spiritual sense, eternity will stretch out before us. Time, resources, they don't mean anything. We will serve within that singularity, within the family of God. It's another way of saying it. doing the will of God and will be doing it in complete unity with everybody else in the family. The Father and the Son, we and the Son, and all one with Him in the Father, all of it, just like we've said. Again, you, Father, in me, and I in you, and they also may be one in us. A singularity of one unified spiritual existence. It is absolutely incredible. It doesn't get any better than this. See, we can point to all the facts about Yom Kippur, all the marvelous things about the ritual that point us to Yeshua. But from there, Yeshua points us to the reason for all of it. The reason for all His work. He points us to the mystery. Speaking of Christ marrying the church to be in Him as He is in the Father. Uniting us in one spirit to live eternally in the unity and the perfection of the Father. Call it a singularity. I don't care what word you give it. Give it any word you want. But the bottom line is, that is the bottom line. Because today we do celebrate that one thing, that big thing, that is the very reason for all of this. And that is to live at one with our Creator. Resistance is futile. But unlike the Borg, in this case you want to be assimilated. It's your destiny. Embrace it. Dream about it. Talk about it. And when I say dream about it, what I'm meaning is, make it the desire of your heart. Make it what you yearn for. That's what I mean by that. We see through a glass darkly. I get it. This was not nearly as, you know, pointed to, you know, certain things that we did on trumpets. I get it. I do. But still, that oneness, that singularity, that existing, it might be a stretch. I don't think it is. Because Yeshua said that Him and the Father, they shared the Spirit. And so that was the essence of what kind of just came that I couldn't get out very well, was that I don't want to be Scott Robinson anymore. And I've said it a couple of times, instead of thinking of it as, okay, I'm going to be made spirit. Well, that's not what it's saying completely. Yes, they have their individual distinctiveness, but they're one thing. They're one. It's not, I'm a spirit, you're a spirit, you're a spirit, you're a spirit, and we're all doing the spirit things. No, we exist as the Spirit of God. I can't explain to you exactly what that looks like. The Borg was the only thing that came to mind, you know. And maybe you guys need to be Trekkies. We didn't have very many Trekkies here. It didn't really land as well as I thought it would. I thought more people were Trekkies. But anyway, we have to understand that even though we have serious limitations and we look through this glass darkly, it doesn't matter, because we can envision that it's truly wonderful. More than what we can imagine. As big as God is, as unbelievably brilliant and powerful that He is, think what it will be like sharing life connected to Him in perfect unity. Can there be anything better than that? anything. Nothing. It's amazing. Sharing the same spirit with Yeshua and all of the kingdom. I submit to you, it's why he says that eye has not seen nor ear heard, because we don't understand spirit very well. All that God has for those who love him. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.